are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again for our first show of the autumnal season. Hope your fall is off to a good start, and I just love fall with the cooler days and the changing leaves. But I realize it stands in some pretty stark contrast to summer, especially when the days now seem so short. Speaking of contrasts, Jesus is making some things pretty black and white in the gospel passage for this Sunday, the 26th in ordinary time. First, when his disciples come to him and report about a man who drove out demons in Jesus' name and they tried to stop him, Jesus replies that, well, whoever is not against us is for us, and that they indeed should not try to stop him. Well, secondly, and this means remembering back to last Sunday when Jesus took a little child and put it in the middle of the apostles and said, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. Remember that? Well, Jesus now makes another statement about one of his little ones, saying that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in him to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So now we have the contrast of the one who welcomes the little one and the one who causes the little one to sin. The former is blessed with the presence of God himself. The latter faces severe admonishment. What's more, Jesus uses that last analogy to set up the greatest contrast of all, faith and sin, heaven and hell. You no doubt recall his jarring words, better to sever the hand or foot or pluck out the eye that causes you to sin than to keep it and enter into fire Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's a quote from Isaiah 66, by the way. Wait, what now? Sever a member of your body? Pluck out an eye? I mean, was Jesus being serious here? Oh, yes, deadly serious, and I use that term advisedly. Now, for the record, I don't think he was actually talking about self-mutilation here, but he was being very serious about the lengths we are called to go to root out sin. Sin steals life away from us, and if grave sin persists unrepented of to the end of your life, it can separate us from God forever. So the question before you is, what in your life do you maintain or even cling to that has detrimental effects on your relationship with God? So here's my own take on Jesus' admonitions. If your credit card causes you to sin, cut it up. It is better for you to enter into life simple than to go into Gehenna with extravagance, into the unquenchable fire. And if your internet causes you to sin, cut the cable. It is better for you to enter into life uninformed and off the grid than to be thrown into Gehenna with connectivity. And if your smartphone causes you to sin, smash it. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with a flip phone than with your Android or iPhone to be thrown into Gehenna where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Listen, brothers and sisters, it just comes down to this. It's time for you, for me, for all of us to take drastic and dramatic measures to root sin out of our lives. Though Jesus may not want you literally to chop off your hand or pluck out your eye, the basis of what he says is nonetheless true and binding. There is no sacrifice too great to expel sin from your life. So, think it through. What's up next on the chopping block? What's up next on the program? Archbishop Hebda is here for his monthly visit to talk about the upcoming Mass of Solidarity for refugees and migrants and how we can support and advocate for those in need in our faith community. Plus, you'll also get to hear from the folks at Trinity Woods about their summer season and their ongoing efforts to bring families and communities closer together. And you'll want to hear about the Women's Retreat led by Deanne Brandel, designed to help women discover and embrace their vocation. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we're excited to sit down with Archbishop Hebda ahead of the Mass of Solidarity this Sunday at the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. This special gathering is all about coming together to support and pray for vulnerable individuals on the move while also celebrating the ways they enrich our community. Archbishop will share his thoughts on the role of the Eucharist in building solidarity and how we can all get involved in supporting those in need. So, Archbishop Hebda, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be back.
Well, start by telling us about this Mass of Solidarity. What inspired the idea to hold this special event?
Yeah, so it's really a convergence of two things. One was, as I came to this archdiocese from out in Newark, I kind of had this idea that everybody in Minnesota was Scandinavian, and that there was going to be little diversity out here. I'd never spent any time here. And as I came out first as an administrator and got a little bit of the lay of the land and began going around to our parishes, and I realized the great diversity that we have here, and people from many different backgrounds, different continents, good number of immigrants who are here and who come to the church really to be nourished by the Eucharist, but then also bring their gifts. And so there was part of me just from that experience that wanted to highlight the wonderful ways in which we're enriched by a diverse community. And at the same time, Pope Francis has really highlighted the role of migrants in our church and the importance of the church accompanying refugees and migrants. And so this is the 110th year for a World Day of Migrants and Refugees. So can you imagine that? 110 years. So, wow. But because it's been such an important part of Pope Francis's ministry, it seemed like it should be something with some prominence here. And every year as I was reading his messages, I was thinking we should be doing something at the same time. So for the last number of years, there's been a convergence between that World Day of Migrants and Refugees in our local celebration. And I think it makes good sense that way, both because it unites us with what Pope Francis and the Church are doing universally, and it also gives us some insights locally as to the great diversity that we have here. And, you know, we're blessed to be able to hold the Mass this year on the 29th of September, so it's 5:30 in the evening. And we're blessed to have it at the Basilica of St. Mary. And it always seems to me that Mary is our mother, is mother of all cultures. And one of the things that's always amazed me is that every culture has images of Mary that reflect their own culture, but also claim her closeness to them. So we've talked before about, you know, my father's family was Polish. So they all had Our Lady of Częstochowa, and my mother's family was Irish, and there was nothing could be better than Our Lady of Knock, right? And so it's like that in every culture. But when we see how important, so to be able to go to the Basilica of St. Mary, where everybody feels at home, is really significant for me. I was looking at the Holy Father's message for this year's World Day of Migrants and Refugees. And he speaks about the theme is God walks with his people. And he manages to highlight for us that when we gather in solidarity with our migrants and refugees, it's an opportunity for us to learn something new about ourselves, but also about our God, his closeness with those who are in need. And so that's a little bit what I'm hoping that we'll be able to do on Sunday the 29th.
Again, that is this Sunday, and the Mass is at the Basilica of St. Mary, as Archbishop Hebda mentioned, and it is taking place at 5:30 p.m., which means if you're listening on Sunday, you still have time to make it over to Minneapolis and the beautiful Basilica of Mary there.
Yes, and Patrick, so, if people can come early, there's some Aztec dancers that perform outside of the church with a very special dance that they only use for celebrations involving Our Lady. And so it's a nice combination there.
So. Very good. I love it. Well, because we are continuing to focus our spiritual lives on the Eucharist, Archbishop, I wanted to make sure and ask you specifically, how does the Eucharist fuel the solidarity that we might have with refugees and migrants as well? How is it a symbol of unity and support for all Christians, but specifically around this Mass, for refugees and migrants?
Yes. And so, Patrick, you already hit the nail on the head in the sense that, you know, we read in Scriptures about the one bread, the one body, and how it is that we're united in the Eucharist, the one bread, the one cup. How important that is, that it forms us. And so I think for us to come together from many cultures, and at the Mass of Solidarity, we use a number of languages. We try to have representatives from the different continents. Each year it changes a little bit. But it's that sense of how all of us are drawn to the Eucharist and are drawn to that unity that Jesus desires for his church and that he would pray for and that we hear about in St. John's Gospel. But even the point I had mentioned, that the Holy Father's theme this year is God walks with his people. And how is it that God does that? And one of the ways that he's done that is by sending his son Jesus to live among us and literally to walk those streets of the Holy Land, right? But, you know, we as Catholics understand that even though Jesus left the earth in a bodily sense at the ascension, that he desired to be close with us always. And it's primarily through that gift of the Eucharist that Jesus continues to be truly present, really present to the church in 2024. And there's that instinct, that spiritual instinct, and all of those people from those many cultures who come to Jesus to be close to God and to recognize that God desires to be with them, and so much that he would humble himself and allow himself to be consumed by us. Huh? So it's a great insight for all of us to recognize how it is that the Eucharist, the source and summit of all of our spiritual lives, is also that great source of unity in the church, and how it is that it's one of the things that we all share is that we all long for Jesus. We long for the Eucharist, even when we might not be able to articulate it in that way. Mm-hmm. And so you can imagine for those who are in particular need, they're finding themselves away from their home, or they've had to leave because of war or violence or famine. And in the midst of being in a new culture, in a new place, it's the Eucharist that manages to remind them of Jesus's closeness and that gives them the strength to continue. I'm always so inspired when I meet our immigrant and refugee families, and I see the way in which there's a commonality to what people always want for their children. They always want the best for their children. Huh? But imagine how hard that must be in a different culture, or when there is that fragility that comes from not having family and the same kind of connections in a country. And so to desire to draw close to Jesus all the more in the Eucharist is something I think that is so significant.
Now, the Eucharist, of course, as you said, it nourishes us, and it nourishes us for a continued action of Christ in the world today as his mystical body, right? And specifically, I'm thinking in terms of migrants and refugees and how we might be motivated to act on their behalf in solidarity with them. Of course, prayer is involved in that, but what other ways can we embody the value of this solidarity in our daily lives.
Yes, so I think that, that prayer is really important. I think Pope Francis has really emphasized the accompaniment aspect of it too. So just being present to others in their need, just listening to their stories, allowing them to express what's what are those things that are the greatest concern for them? What are their greatest consolations? Being able to have some human contact. I think that's the type of accompaniment that Pope Francis speaks about, and that's huge. But we also know that there are other needs, and Pope Francis has spoken about that as well when he talks about the church as being a field hospital, that we have to be able to respond to the some of those human needs. So whether it be clothing or food, being able to really assist our brothers and sisters in need, healthcare. And boy, we see so many beautiful examples of that in our archdiocese of people who go that extra mile in trying to help our brothers and sisters who are migrants and refugees feel that connection with the church and with their communities. And so, you know, obviously on the macro level, you see the wonderful work that's done by Catholic Charities, and whether it be in Minneapolis or in St. Paul. But we know that so many of our parishes also, they really support our food banks, or they do clothing drives. You know, just in the course of this past year, we've had a lot of immigration, a lot of refugees coming from Ecuador, for example, and the state and this has been putting them up in hotels. And a number of our parishes have done outreach to go to meet those people where they're staying, invite them to church, even provide transportation, try to meet some of those basic needs. So, I mean, that would be a very concrete way, Patrick, in which that solidarity that's rooted in the Eucharist can also be lived out in that way, too. We also have really exceptional people in our archdiocese who want to go that even further. And so they often accompany our migrants and refugees when they have court hearings involved with their the immigration process, or when there's been a difficulty. We have a wonderful group that visit our brothers and sisters who were detained because of immigration problems, and just being close to them, even when they're in our jails or prisons, has been a real source of solace and consolation. I always love hearing those stories from so many of our Catholics who get involved in that kind of a project as well. So there are all these different areas, and you know, you don't have to go too far to find a migrant or a refugee here in our archdiocese. If you look down your pew, you might find somebody who's found their way here and who worships the same God that we do, and sustained in the same way by the beauty of the Eucharist, right? So, mm-hmm. Or we know so many of our schools, our Catholic schools, have welcomed in refugee and immigrant children. And it's a way in which we're able to be, as we welcome them into our schools and our parishes, we learn from them as well. You know, one of the points of emphasis in Pope Francis's message this year is that all of us are pilgrim people. And so that when we have contact with migrants and refugees, we're reminded that our sojourn here is temporary, and that all of us are going to a heavenly home. And so just having that chance, whether it be to see the migrant and refugee children, or those who are worshiping with us, or those that we encounter on our streets or on the buses, that's a way for us to be reminded of our journey and how it is that God's calling us to heaven.
Just underscoring that accompaniment piece, which is so it's so central to the whole life of following Christ. And it's no wonder that Pope Francis has really underscored that in the life of all the faithful, to accompany, and particularly those who are on the move, those who are migrants and refugees. Archbishop, it's been, as always, a great pleasure to have you on the program and to hear your thoughts and heart on this issue. It's great that you're checking in with us every month, and we really appreciate that. May we have a blessing from you.
Yes, Patrick, thank you for this opportunity. Loving God, we ask you to be with all of the listeners of Practicing Catholic. We ask that you might help us to grow in our desire to be your hands and your heart, most especially in reaching out to those who are in need, including our migrant and refugee brothers and sisters. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen, indeed. Archbishop, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us.
Thank you, Patrick.
Again, that massive solidarity for the World Day of Migrants and Refugees is happening this Sunday, September 29th, 5:30 p.m., with the Aztec dancing beforehand at the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. Stick around, because next up on Practicing Catholic, we'll dive into how Trinity Woods is blending fun with faith. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
The Family Rosary Across America.
I love doing the rosary at night because it puts me in contact with real people who have real needs and hopes and dreams and sufferings. So it's real.
Real prayers, real families, all together in real time.
It's unchoreographed. All right, it's natural. It's happening live. Anyone can be part of it. It's not too sophisticated. And you never know what's going to happen, right? And that's what prayer is in families. Life happens. And sometimes there's joyful reports, and sometimes there's heartbreaking reports. You know, it was Our Lady at Fatima, Our Lady at Lourdes, who prayed the rosary for the conversion of sinners. It was Our Lady and Our Lady of Champion, who said, pray for the conversion of sinners. That's what we're doing. Give people a little bit of hope, or a little bit of companionship. You know, there's a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of suffering people, and we're going to make sure that they're not forgotten, and they're not irrelevant. At Relevant Radio, everyone's relevant.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, as summer wraps up, let's take a moment to reflect on the past camp season. Joining us today to discuss Extreme Faith Camp and Family Camp are Tim Healy, Executive Director, and John Sullivan, Parish Liaison from Trinity Woods. Welcome to the show, Tim.
Thank you.
Good to have you back. And John, welcome to you as well.
Thank you very much.
So, John, let's start with you. Just what is a parish liaison and why does Trinity Woods have one?
Well, I think I'm the very first one that I know of with all the camps. And the reason Trinity Woods has one is we offer a unique and different way of doing camp because our focus is on the parishes and not on ourselves, if that makes sense.
Sure.
Meaning we host the retreat, we host the camps, but the parishes run the camps. And the goal there is that relational ministry takes place from the parish with their kids. So when they go home, they can be with their young people throughout the year. And that relationship will help them grow in a relationship with Christ and with his church.
Mm. Amen to that. Tim, the last time you and I spoke, I know we were talking about you were getting things set, ready to go. Everything was looking good and everything. But now that we've reached kind of the end of the summer season and everything, how you feeling?
really good. I mean, we did it. I mean, we had a very, very successful summer. And really, I mean, there was a lot of work to get it ready. But at the end of the day, we added about 200 bunk beds and opened for business. And the
wow.
property worked so well. The dining facility, the large group, all the activities, and more than anything, kids experienced our Lord in the Eucharist week in and week out. Many, many, many lives were changed, and it really could not have gone much better.
That's really great to hear. Congratulations on that, and it's got to feel good, as you said. But take us into Extreme Faith Camp. Now, that seems to me to be something that would be appealing to especially the younger generation. It seems to me Extreme Faith, something they want to do is something extreme. Tim, what is Extreme Faith Camp?
Well, it's been a big part of our family. A number of our kids have gone through as junior high campers. And then as the prayer team, and then finally as small group leaders, their junior and senior year in high school. So we've seen it work, and we love the fact that this is not just a camp where you go and come back, but it's an all year. I mean, right now, Shannon, she's at Holy Name of Jesus, and she's in the core team. So probably twice a month. She's got to go to some extra formation. So it takes these leaders, and it's not just a 1 week experience for the leaders, but it's a 12 month a year experience for them. So really, I would say from a discipleship, I mean, the discipleship model is worked right into the whole process. And again, we've seen the fruit, and it's beautiful.
Gotcha. John, what about you? Were you familiar with Extreme Faith Camp before coming to Trinity Woods?
Yeah, I'm the founder.
There you go. Extreme Faith Camp. Very good.
I started Extreme Faith Camp in 2001 with two other youth ministers who are no longer in ministry. And this was our 24th year of hosting Extreme Faith Camp.
Wow. 24th year. That's amazing. So what do the kids who come or who are involved with Extreme Faith Camp, what do they experience, John?
Well, you know, as the way I like to say it is at camp, I mean, what's extreme about Extreme Faith Camp?
Right.
And it's Jesus Christ. You know, the focus and the whole mission of camp is to allow for an encounter with our Lord, and primarily within the Blessed Sacrament, through daily Mass, through exposition of the Blessed Sacrament daily. We have perpetual adoration for throughout the week, for most weeks, depending on their numbers. And what's amazing to me is the encounter they have with the Lord. You know, it's not a one and done, or it's not a just the end of their relationship, not only with Jesus, but with the leaders. But the goal and the hope when we started doing Extreme Faith Camp is that we would go home with these young people. We continue to invite them into ministry. And as Tim said, we invite those who've been to camp to come back as leaders, to be core team members for their parishes, so that they can continue that relationship they built with the young people at camp. But even more importantly, just share their faith, you know, because that's so important.
Now, what are you hearing, John, in terms of the kids themselves? Like, they come to an end of a week of Extreme Faith Camp. What are they saying? How are they reflecting on it?
The majority, when asked, you know, what was your favorite part of Extreme Faith Camp?
Yeah.
And they say adoration.
Really?
Yep.
That's amazing.
And that's what's, I think, unique, because as a parish, you know, we don't necessarily have all the bells and whistles, you know, so to speak. But what we do have is our relationships with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And we have beautiful adults and high schoolers and pastors who come to share that relationship. And one of my favorite quotes from this summer is a young boy came up from adoration on the night we offered it. And I was with my wife, and he just walks up and says, "This is the best day of my 12 years of life."
That's really good.
It was beautiful.
Yeah. Did you tell him, "Yeah, this is about as good as it gets"? That's really good, John. Well, it's great to hear a testimony like that, to think of a 12-year-old saying that the time spent in adoration is the best day of his life. I mean, that's something that is moving right then and there. Tim, back to you for a second. So in addition to Extreme Faith Camp, I think you were offering some family camp as well. Is that right?
Yep, we did. We had two weekends of family camp and had over 300 attend that. And we Wow. want to be able to continue that. The problem is we are just busting at the seams. So we were over 1,800 this year. We were planning on like 1,100 or 1,200. And next year we're already approaching 2,600, which we've had to add another week. And we really haven't even advertised. This is all just kind of word of mouth. And the parishes that are coming want to bring more people next year. So we are, yeah. So, but we should be able to offer two or three family camps this upcoming season next summer as well.
God is blessing the work that's being done at Trinity Woods. We're speaking with Tim Healy, the executive director of Trinity Woods, and John Sullivan, the parish liaison and founder of Extreme Faith Camp, as well as we're talking about the things that have gone on there this summer. Well, Tim, maybe explain a little bit for people who may not know what's involved in a family camp.
You know, a lot of the same stuff with that we do. I mean, there'll be mass and talks and. And then also some of the different activities, but also a lot of time where they can just spend with their family. We encourage the families just to spend time together. So it's a lot of the same experience. And again, it will be unique to the group that comes. They will put their own programming together. We're just kind of providing the space and some of the activities.
But a great provision it is, because a lot of these things people might not have access to in their own homes, in their own parishes. And what a great way to get away as a family for the summer, focused around Jesus and focused around spending time together as a family. I think that's great. John, back over to you for a second. So with this, with the numbers that Tim was quoting for this year and then in perspective for next year, sounds like you, as a in a parish liaison role, might have your hands full. Are you getting swamped over there?
Yes. It has been a beautiful and interesting dilemma. As we were contacted by parishes, new parishes that wanted to join, but as Tim said, the parishes that went, they continue to grow. You know, one parish, even last year, they thought they were going to bring 20, but they brought 60. It's amazing to see, and it's been a jigsaw puzzle to work with the parishes to help them to fit into the weeks, and a lot goes into that, which definitely keeps me on my toes.
I can imagine, right. Tim, any plans for the camp over the fall, winter, and spring before you reopen next summer?
Yeah, so we are a fully operating retreat center. So we just had the priests, 50 plus priests from the Superior Diocese that were here just this last week, and then our weekends are filling up as well. So, wow. And I would say, this spring and next fall, we're going to be introducing a faith and science camp, which will serve the grade schools around the greater Minnesota area. And there's a huge need to have a science experience that's grounded in Christian and Catholic traditions. And that seems to be a great opportunity for us.
This all sounds really exciting, but when you mentioned that, Tim, I got to say, I'm going to pass that along to my wife, who is both a science teacher and a Catholic school principal, and yes. We might just be bringing in some folks up from the La Crosse Diocese as well, so great. It would be great to be part of that. That yep. sounds great. Yeah. Well, so maybe just as a closing question for the both of you, sometimes parents might be a little bit, I don't know, they might be wary, but I mean, it seems like you're having such a great turnout that the Lord is really blessing this. But if they're kind of on the fence, you know, do we send our little Johnny or little Jane off to, you know, soccer camp, or do we send them off to Extreme Faith Camp? How might you, and John, we'll start with you. What might you say to the parents of little Johnny or little Jane about why Extreme Faith Camp is all worth it?
I would say the reason Extreme Faith Camp is worth it is because it's about Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. you know, and the love of Jesus that we want to pass on to little Johnny or our children. And what I would really encourage the parent to do is to talk to their parish about it. If their parish isn't going, or if they are going, talk to their youth minister and say, I want to go. And if they're concerned about what's offered at camp or their child, to come with their child to camp, because that's the beautiful part of this. It's about sharing the faith from the parish. So there's parents, there's grandparents, there's all kinds of people from the parishes coming.
Mm-hmm. All right, Tim, how about you? What might you say to help convince somebody?
Yeah, I mean, I would obviously would just add on to what John says about how Jesus kind of is the central focus, but also we don't allow them to bring their cell phones. So there's some community that gets built in the small groups. And I had a couple comments from parents that the kids really liked their small groups. And in that situation, when you're living together, eating, playing, you become thick as thieves, like within hours. You know, you're right. Just your buddies for life. You know, you just remember your camp, you know, friends from your cabins from years and years ago. And the other thing too is the activities we have, they have a ton of fun. We've got a dual 800-foot zip line, laser tag, archery tag. We've got an inflatable, a huge inflatable that fits like 50 people. And the kids just absolutely have a blast. And they go fishing. You know, we have fishing groups going out every day, and they're catching like 5-pound bass, 30-inch northerns. I mean,
wow. Yeah. Really?
Yes. It's a private lake that has not been fished, but there's a lot of fun activities. And again, they get that community feel, and most importantly, they get Jesus.
Yes, absolutely, most importantly. But I do have a follow-up question for you, Tim, which is, do the adults get to go fishing too?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, actually, Father Paul Shovlin, he's on our board.
Oh, yeah.
He caught two of the big northerns.
That's great.
Yep.
That's great. Gentlemen, this has been a pleasure. Tim, remind us of Trinity Woods website address again, could you?
TrinityWoodsCatholic.com.
Perfect. TrinityWoodsCatholic.com. Beautiful website. Lots of great things there. And I'm guessing that if you visit it, you will notice that there is some beautiful and fun things to do there as well. Tim Healy and John O'Sullivan, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, and God bless all the great work that he's doing there at Trinity Woods.
You're welcome. Thank you.
God bless you.
Again, it's TrinityWoodsCatholic.com is where you want to go. Check out that website and then see about what might be brewing for your family in the years to come. Next up, we'll explore an inspiring women's retreat focused on different vocations and how to live them out. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship. And we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations. And we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Rachel McCollum, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Have you ever wondered what vocation really means? Maybe you know the term, but aren't quite sure about how it applies to your life. Well, today, we're joined by retreat leader Deanne Brandl, who is here to help us explore the various or different vocations that God is calling us to. She'll also share details about an upcoming women's retreat in October that focuses on the 5 unique vocations for women and how to fully embrace them. Deanne, welcome to the program. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Patrick, for inviting me.
Well, start us off by telling us a little bit about yourself and then how you came to be involved with giving retreats.
Sure. I work at St. Patrick's in Edina. I'm the office and communications manager. And last year I hosted a women's retreat, the 4 Women Doctors of the Church. And it was nice. So well received. And we had so much fun. I was asked to do another one. So I thought this would be a fun thing to do every year. So maybe not coming up with the topic every year. But so this year it was on vocations.
On vocations.
Yes.
Yeah. Any particular reason why you focused in on vocations, or was it just kind of what you thought what people could use and need?
Well, it was what the Holy Spirit prompted me. Honestly, I was praying in adoration about it. And because it was kind of hard to top the women doctors of the church. That was a lot of fun. And so I thought people tend to hear vocations and they think of religious or priesthood. And yet that's not the majority of people, or, you know, even though it's focused directly on women. So it's focused, how do we display and experience the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit in our vocations, and how do we practice these fruits as virtues and help us grow in our current vocation, which I don't think a lot of times people stop and think, oh, okay, today I'm going to practice love or joy, but they're always there and prevalent, and they help us grow in our sanctity.
Right, right. And that's something too, you made this comment, and I think it's important to point out that, yeah, people can actually grow in their vocation in the sense of they can embrace it more and more fully over the course of their life, yeah?
Yes, of course. Because a vocation is a calling from God, and everybody receives that. So how we listen to it or accept it or go forward with that, you know, it's a discernment process sometimes. And the calling, it's even how it may change within the same vocation. So, you know,
right.
You're called to marriage and then you have children, you know, that's another calling within that vocation. So, and, you know, God created each one of us for a specific purpose. He gives us, you know, our own personal mission that is just for us. And if we don't accomplish that, no one will, because it was designed by God for us to do that. So he has a plan for us to be happy, and that's through our vocation. And if we follow this plan, you know, it helps us to become saints. It leads us to be with him forever in heaven. And while it's tied in to be a state of life as well, it's not necessarily the same as a state of life. There are times, obviously, when we don't choose the vocation God has called us to, or we, you know, failed to live up to it, or sometimes a situation is out of our control, or not, you know, something we can help that was forced upon us. So even though there's difficult times in our life, whether it's chosen or given to us, you know, we are always being called by the vocation God has willed for us. And through that vocation, that is how we can grow spiritually in any state of life that we're in.
Absolutely. So on this retreat that's coming up, and we'll hit the details of it in just a minute, but this is a retreat for women, and you're going to talk about, as I understand it, five different vocations. So tell us, lead us into that. What are you going to be speaking about?
Sure. So the five we have are singlehood, consecrated, married with children, empty nester, and widowhood. So While an empty nester and widowhood are a result of a vocation of marriage, I wanted to include them because they are a reality of life, and they are a big transition that, you know, moves. Obviously, widowhood was not wanted, desired, you know what I mean? But it was still a part of, so now you've moved into a whole new phase of life. And so God is always calling us, even when that vocation changes and it's a hardship, but how do we respond within that new calling? And even in these new stages, whatever that vocation was and how it changed, they can be difficult. Change is hard for people. And I also don't want to exclude anyone who's single for whatever reason, because God calls us to do much during singlehood. And because no one's situation is the same across the board, really my hope is that each woman at the retreat can learn from all of our speakers about how to embrace the fruits of the Holy Spirit within their current vocation, or help decipher what their vocation God is calling them to. So I don't think people realize it's okay to discern what God wills for us. We don't always know the answer right away, and he doesn't make it usually that easy for us to know necessarily. So for most people, discernment, it's a process, and we grow in many ways through this time.
You're already anticipating my question, which was, okay, so if we've got these different vocations, and it's true that different phases in life can bring about kind of an adjustment to that vocation. I mean, essentially, it's my instinct that we're pretty much always discerning, aren't we?
Yes, we are. I mean, good thing it's not day to day in a sense necessarily, these hardcore, you know, discernment processes. But yes, sure. I mean, if you're called to marriage, you know, you have to maybe not think that, oh, I'm discerning, but you do things for your spouse. And if you have children, you do things for your children. And these are all just part of the vocation, and using the fruits of the Spirit help us to grow in that vocation. They like, we die to ourselves to do for others. And through that process is where our sanctity comes in. So God created us. He knows what's best for us. And it's a matter of how do we answer that call to the vocation that he has chosen for us.
Speaking with Deanne Brando from St. Patrick's in Edina and talking about vocation and the role specifically of vocation in women's lives as there's an upcoming women's retreat in October. And actually, Deanne, why don't you give me the details for that retreat?
Sure. So it's October 12th. It's a Saturday from, well, registration starts at 9 to 9:30. We will have light breakfast. We'll have three speakers in the morning. We'll have mass and then followed by adoration with the rosary and then lunch. And we have shopping and door prizes. So about an hour of shopping. We have a variety of vendors here. And then we'll have our two final speakers in the afternoon and we'll wrap it up by 4. So that's like the gist of the day. But yes, so we'll have lots of, you know, fellowship, reflection time. There's five, like I said, Catholic speakers. And there's a keepsake journal everyone will get. It was a great time last year. I have no doubt it'll be a great time this year.
That's great. That's great. And if I may, just so how much might one be expected to pay to attend this of growth?
Sure, it's $50 and religious sisters is $25. That includes two meals. I forgot to mention, and I'm sorry, all the proceeds go to Southwest Options for Women in Eden Prairie. So everything, even the speakers are donating their time. Everybody has really pitched in and trying to support because October is Respect Life Pro-Life Month. So, and I still have a few rosaries left. So if you're one of the first to register, you can get a free rosary that's blessed with water from Lourdes. So I don't have many left, but I do have a few left. So
that's great. So where can people sign up, Deanne?
Sure. If you go to St. Patrick and Edina's website, you'll probably put a link to it, but it's stpatrick-edina.org. And you can just register. It's right on the landing page there for the women's retreats.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it looks, I'm looking over all the things that you said were involved right now. And it looks like a very good day to spend in communion with other women, but also with just recognizing that, hey, we're going to be growing in our vocation as well. Looks like you've got some dynamite speakers lined up as well. So I'm excited for it and I want people to check it out. stpatrick-edina.org. Check it out there. Well, a couple more questions before we let you go here, Deanne, and specifically around the whole concept of vocation here too. As you said, you know, we're kind of always discerning. And then how do we know when we've landed on what is truly our vocation, or do we ever know that?
I hope so at some point, right? I do think though, when the time comes that we'll know that our vocation's right, because not only does it fit who we are, it will feel complete in our life. It will fill us with joy, match our gifts and abilities given by God. It doesn't mean that it's always the easiest path or the one that we thought that we would take, of course, but because God often surprises us. He wants our happiness more than we do, and he's so good. He gives us everything that we need and then more. So his plans aren't necessarily the ones we had in mind, but I think most of us have had experiences where we're like, yes, that was it. And even though it might have taken a long way to get there or don't always feel, sometimes we're scared to do things, you know, and that may seem that it wasn't from God, but that's not necessarily true. If we always stay within our comfort, we can't grow spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Right. And one of the things too that I'm really impressed with this is that you already said that you're going to be talking about things like widowhood and that there's empty nesters as well. So clearly this, I mean, sometimes when we're talking vocation, there's kind of an underlying assumption that, well, you're really talking about young people then. But obviously for this retreat, you're talking about people who are at all stages of life.
Well, and until we die and, you know, I mean, we're here and we were created by God to know, love, and serve him. So therefore, we are always growing and trying to become more spiritually, more holy, more saint-like. So if we stop growing, we're taking steps backwards, and we aren't doing then what God has asked us to do within our vocation, whatever that vocation is. So whether you're a consecrated or you're an empty nester, you're always being called closer to God. And that's, I think, the secret the saints knew, whether they were married or consecrated or single, they just knew always to get closer to God was to love more, to grow in the virtues. So that's what my goal is, that all the women there will take from all of the speakers, regardless of what vocation they're in, and use it in their life.
So I have a kind of a twisted question, not in a bad way, but it gets one level under the surface here, in that saying that it seems like putting together retreats like this might be actually just be part of your vocation. So my question for you, Deanne, is, what kind of fruit have you seen in your own life, not just with the people who attend the retreat, but what's been particularly meaningful or fruitful for you in putting together these retreats?
So, ironically, talking about comfort zone, I like organizing and putting things together, but I am, This is out of my comfort zone for me, honestly. And I spend a lot of time in adoration and prayer asking, you know, our Lord, what does he want? Because women, we love getting together. We don't really need a reason. We just like getting together. We like being in communion and fellowship with others. And so when there isn't a lot of spiritual retreats like this, because a lot of women just can't spend a whole weekend at a silent retreat, or, you know, they do have lives, they have jobs, they have children. So for me, it's been particularly fruitful because I've come to realize a lot of people misunderstand what a vocation is. I had no idea that so many just thought like they're walking around not understanding that what God has called them to really is their path to holiness. So without realizing that, then I think when people start to realize what their vocation really is and what it means, and all of a sudden they it clicks, and it's like a job in the sense you take it real serious, you make sure you're there. We kind of get into the day-to-day routine of life in our vocation and not realize like we have to pick up our cross every day, like our Lord said. And we also know there's no heaven without the cross. So we all will have these crosses to pick up. And if we can help each other to make that a little easier, what if you never learned anything about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, about virtue? You know, there's some that are easier than others. You know, self-control might be hard for someone and easy for another person. So I really want people to, these women at this retreat, to have an awareness of all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that we are all called in our vocation, and that is our path to holiness.
It is indeed. Deanne Brandl, it's been a joy to speak with you, and I hope that you have a lot of people showing up for this retreat, and I hope that it goes swimmingly well, blessed with the presence of God and all of his good guidance as well throughout the retreat. Deanne, thank you so much for being with us on Practicing
Catholic.
Thank you,
Patrick. I appreciate it.
The website, once again, is stpatrick-edina.org. You can find the women's retreat right there on the homepage, on the landing page there for stpatrick-edina.org. Check it out. And ladies, sign up today. Don't go away. Rachel, Paul, and I will be back to share some exciting events happening here in the Archdiocese right after this.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. It said, Drew Mariani. And I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting. With over 2 decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics, from politics and culture to religion and spirituality. Wow. Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative, providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
He says if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh, my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, practicingcatholicshow.com. You know where to go. That's where to go and find all of our past episodes and links to our social media accounts and just all the good things that have to do with Practicing Catholic Show. We are grateful that you are listening and that you continue to listen. Please share it with others. practicingcatholicshow.com. We've got our annual Red Mass coming up Wednesday, October. Yep, we're talking October already, friends. Yes, Wednesday, October 9th is when it's going to happen, the annual Red Mass at noon at the Basilica of St. Mary. It's a special gathering welcomes all lawyers, judges, canon lawyers, and those involved in the justice system, along with their families, to celebrate Mass followed by a lunch. Law school professors and judges, they're encouraged to wear their professional regalia as well. Daily Mass attendees are also warmly invited to participate in this meaningful event. The gathering is presented in partnership with the Lawyers Guild of St. Thomas More and the Initiative on Restorative Justice and Healing at the University of St. Thomas School of Law. And you can find out more by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, it's our annual Red Mass, October 9th, Wednesday at noon at the Basilica of St. Mary.
Join us for the first ever Hope and Healing Lecture Series starting on October 3rd on Thursday from 5 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. at the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. This new series pays tribute to Reverend David T. Link, a caring leader who dedicated his life to helping those in need. It's a great chance to connect with scholars and advocates, share ideas, and spark some meaningful conversations. And again, it starts Thursday, October 3rd from 5 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. And to find out more information and to register for the event, you can visit our website at archspm.org/events.
Mark your calendars for the Archbishop Ireland Memorial Lecture Monday, October 7th, 6:30 p.m. in the O'Shaughnessy Educational Center Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas. Join Dr. Matthew Levering. He'll explore the royal priesthood and the ordained priesthood, understanding our roles. Great topic. This lecture delves into the vital connection between the royal priesthood of all believers and the essential role of the ordained priesthood, which some have mistakenly viewed as a later development in the church. This event is free and open to the public. A reception will follow the presentation. Don't miss this enlightening discussion. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
I'm really excited about that event. That sounds fantastic. I hope that they're recording it or broadcasting or something like that, because I've heard Dr. Matthew Levering. I had the opportunity to meet him at one point, although he wouldn't remember me. But he's a brilliant scholar, but he communicates really. He's one of these, you know, communicators, so he takes the really advanced concepts and he makes them simpler for people like me. So, and a great topic, don't you think?
Yes, indeed, because there frankly has been some confusion in recent decades.
There has, about the difference between the royal priesthood of, or the priesthood of all believers, and the essential role of the ordained priesthood. So understanding the similarities and the differences, I think that would be a really, really good lecture to attend.
Yeah, and I mean, I was, you know, born and raised Catholic, but that's still like a new term to me when I was reading about the event. I was like, what is royal priesthood and how is it? Yeah, so it's
that's
just
all of us.
Yeah. So it's just, it's kind of cool to, hear about how we're also called to live out our faith and draw people to Christ. So
seems on the one hand, it both battles clericalism by saying that, you know, there is a priesthood of all believers, but it also says that, you know, the laity have to be involved. Like, we have to take that seriously, but we also are not the ordained priests either. So we still need to submit to our pastors and shepherds as God has appointed them to us. But at the same time, we have a role to play, and that is not an insignificant role as baptized members of the church. Yeah. Very good. Well, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about all of the events. You can always check out more at archspm.org/events. Coming up next week on Practicing Catholic, Bishop Michael Eisen is going to be with us for a monthly visit. We get to hear from him again. And then I'm excited about this, too. Andy Kirsch and Gabby Doran are two friends of mine, and they're also members of the Cathedral of St. Paul. Gabby recorded it's the poems of St. Faustina that she recorded it to music, set to music. She and Christopher Ganza composed those, and she's going to be on to talk about that and what that was about. And then Father Floater is going to be with us as well. That's all coming up next time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.